Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here is what Jesus says in our gospel reading from the book of Luke regarding the signs of his second coming. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is going to happen. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and perplexity and distress and fear and foreboding and fainting and difficulty. Has there been fear and foreboding lately? Have people been in distress? Certainly. We've had these kinds of things throughout the time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and now. We continue to have these things. So we should expect Jesus to come soon to judge the living and the dead. And knowing that Jesus is coming soon, and knowing that we live in times of tribulation and that more tribulation is coming before Jesus returns, how should we respond? What should we do? Well, there are a few possible responses that people have when they see distress and difficulty in our world, as we see right now. We can hope, people do hope, that science, government, powerful, wealthy people will solve whatever distress that they see before them. That's one way to respond. Or we trust in ourselves and our ability to solve the problems that we see before us, to look at the distress and the difficulty right here, right now, and to say either that we can solve the problem or that some other people, some other experts, will solve the problem. We turn our eyes to them and say that our help is in them. But in both of these possible responses, which is very easy, it's very easy for us to go to these responses, we have totally left out in those responses the fact that glares in our face from our gospel reading. The fact that there will be distress and calamity and fear and foreboding all the way up until the end. It's going to happen. Jesus does have instructions for us about what are we to do in regards to this situation, in regard to the fact that this distress will come upon the earth. And it isn't to trust in ourselves or even to trust in other people, other mortal human beings, to solve these problems. Jesus says in verse 28, just after telling us about the signs of his return, about this distress, he says that he will come in power and great glory on the clouds. As we sang in our hymn, lo, he comes with clouds descending. He tells us, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. In other words, we're to have an attitude of eager expectation for the return of Christ. We are to have an attitude of eager expectation for Christ to come and bring us the redemption that he promises, that we will be delivered finally from sin and death and the devil and temptation. We are to look forward to him as the one who will deliver us. While these other people, other experts, may be helpful in alleviating suffering for the present time temporarily, in helping others, and certainly we are to love our neighbors and care for them and their physical needs, it is not at other people or at our own abilities that we straighten up and raise our heads, because they cannot bring redemption. We cannot redeem ourselves from sin and death and the devil. We cannot fix the problems of this world, and we never have been able to do it. Despite all the promises that man has made that he will solve this or that problem, man has not been able, with all of his science, to get rid of pandemics. He has not been able, with all of his diplomacy, to get rid of war. He has not been able to solve the problem of human sin. that is still with us because of the curse that was pronounced after Adam's fall into sin. And we know that there will be distress, and there will be fear, and there will be foreboding, and there will be difficulty up until the end. And we straighten up and we raise our heads, not at what man can do, but at the fact that our redemption is drawing near, that Jesus is coming again. Now you might ask, well, hasn't Jesus already won the redemption for us on the cross? Certainly he has. He paid the price for our sins there, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can receive the forgiveness and the absolution as we did today, so that we can come to his altar and receive his very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We do straighten up and raise our heads at this redemption that comes even now, today. But yet we still live in this world battling sin. We still have a sinful nature that we fight, that we must put to death. We still live with mortality, the effect of sin. We still live with that now, and we still await the day that our Lord will come again, and our bodies will be glorified, and we will be done with sin, that the devil will no longer be tempting us, that we will no longer be struggling with our sinful nature, that we will no longer be lured by the temptations of the world, but that our Lord will come again, our bodies will be glorified. The redemption that he delivered to us in our baptism, we will see in all its fullness and all his glory, and all its glory on the last day, when we are gathered around the throne, clothed in white with palm branches in our hands, and we are with Christ forever, never to sin, never to suffer, never to die, but to be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. At this good news, we straighten up and we raise our heads because our redemption is drawing near. Even in the midst of the fear and the foreboding that grips the world now, we as Christians, as God's people, redeemed in Christ, knowing the end of the story, we straighten up and we raise our heads because our redemption is drawing near. But Jesus gives some more instruction in our reading for today about our attitude in the light of the end and his return. He warns us of the difficulty that is ahead and tells us, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." After Jesus tells us that we can straighten up and raise our heads because our redemption is drawing near, he goes on later in verse 34 and tells us the words that I have just read, that we should stay awake, that we should beware of the cares of this life that can draw us away, that can lead us to indulgence in the things of this world, where we become weighed down, not raised up and straightened up, but weighed down by the cares of this life, absorbed in them. And we can fall away from our Lord. We should beware that the devil's temptations are real and that he does want us to fall. We should beware that the world's temptations and the things that it offers, while God gives us good gifts here in this world, the things that are offered in this world can become gods, that we trust in them, we become absorbed in them, and that we turn away from our Lord, and that we die. Just as in the parable of the sower, the seed falls among the thorns, and those and then it grows, but it proves unfruitful. And Jesus points out in that parable that a person can become absorbed by the things and the cares and anxieties of this life. We, Jesus warns here, should not become absorbed in those things or weighed down by those things. But instead, what are we to do? We are to watch. We are to be eager for our Lord's coming, and we are to be praying. We are to pray at all times. Our lives as Christians are ones of prayer, calling upon our Lord for His strength, to keep us and to strengthen us and to preserve us in the faith. And that means that we come here to this place of prayer, calling upon our Lord's name, and coming to the place where He actually gives us then His gifts to strengthen us as we pray in our post-communion collect, to strengthen us in faith toward Him and in fervent love toward one another. Because we cannot stand on our own. We cannot stand except our Lord strengthens us through His word, proclaimed, the forgiveness given by His word, and in His supper, where by His word He gives us His body and blood to strengthen us in faith toward Him and in fervent love toward one another. This is the life of a Christian, watching and praying and receiving our Lord's gifts to be strengthened until the end, while we await the day that our redemption comes. Now here at this table, we get a taste of that redemption coming to us in His body and blood. I promised that I was going to talk about the saint that we commemorate today. You can see it in your hymnal, the list of the saints that are commemorated and are recognized in our feasts and festivals. Today is December 6th, and we recognize St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas was a real person, we believe, the Bishop of Myra. And tradition tells us that he did a number of things. And one was that he was generous to some people who were in need, secretly delivering to them at night gifts so that they could have what they need, so that the daughters of the family could be married. He also defended the Christian faith at Nicaea, the council that put together the creed that we confess today. He defended the Christian faith and the confession of who Jesus is as true God and true man, not a sub-deity, but actually fully God and fully man. And then he also was willing to be arrested for his faith under the Emperor Diocletian, who made Christians outlaws and persecuted Christians. This bishop, rather than denying the faith, confessed the faith and was willing to be arrested, faced the danger and the difficulty that could result from confessing his faith in Christ. Now, what does that all have to do with the second Sunday of Advent and to what we have just said about Christ's second coming? Well, we see here an example of a faithful Christian who was willing to suffer the loss of the things that God had given him, willing to give them away to others because the Lord had given him everything in Christ. He was willing to defend this teaching of Christ because he wanted to be faithful to the Lord's word. And he wanted others then to know and confess this same faith too. And then he also was not willing to deny his Lord and Savior in the face of perhaps punishment and death and imprisonment, because he was looking forward, as every Christian does, to the redemption that was drawing near in the death of Christ. He was willing to give up the things of this world and not become absorbed in them, but willing to give them up because he knew that his Savior had won redemption for him, that he had eternal life in Christ, that as this free gift had come to him, he knew that he could give away free gifts to others, and he knew that his Lord had an inheritance prepared for him in heaven that could never perish, spoil, or fade, and that he looked forward to life eternal with him. And so we too, like Nicholas, like all the saints before us, we straighten up and raise our heads no matter what is going on, no matter what difficulty or distress, no matter what opposition comes to our confession of Christ, we straighten up and raise our heads because we know that our redemption in Christ is drawing near. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.